Well, we're going to continue through this topic of the pursuit of holiness. And it's a topic that's very common and very, what's the word I'm looking for? It's a common topic in Christian literature. It's something that we all struggle with, sometimes more than others. I'm just going to take you to Titus. I'm just going to read a portion of Scripture. I'm going to be in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. This portion of Scripture talks about who we once were, who we now are in Christ, and what our obligation is. When we look at the topic of personal holiness and pursuing holiness, I find it a difficult topic to teach. It's easier to teach on the holiness of God than it is to teach on the pursuit of holiness. And that's because of my own experiences with sin in my life and my own experiences in order to obtain holiness in all of my dealings. This book has been challenging me quite a bit. And it's this book, Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness, that we're working through. And it's been challenging me on how I perceive sin in my life, how I think about it, how I interact with it, how I overcome it. And it's challenged me on numerous levels. This summer for me has been an interesting one, because as I think back on my summer and what I have had as an intake, it's been quite varied, and from listening to sermons by Piper to looking at a book called How People Change, which again is another book on personal holiness, and I'm still working my way through that. That one's been very good. I would encourage you to read that one. To looking at documentaries and seeing documentaries on what motivates people, what are people's incentives, or looking at Japanese swordsmen, or looking at a catechism and taking the children through a catechism. I'll get to the Japanese swordsmen in a minute there. And right now I'm listening to a series of lectures called Drive-By Church History. Now, if you want, the Piper's sermons are available in our library. Series of lectures on drive-by church history is in our library as well. That drive-by church history, when I talk about lectures, they're not normal lectures, right? Usually people think that history lessons are, you know, in 1836, this happened and blah, 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 with this politician who enacted blah, 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 blah. It's not like that at all. These lectures are a radio host with another guy who's the expert in the first portion of it. It's Pastor Smarty Pants, R.W. Glenn. Pastor R.W. Glenn, I don't know if you're familiar with him. And they're very interesting. They keep you engaged. They're humorous at times. So it's been getting me thinking about life, about Christian life, about living for God, and about personal discipline, about passion. When you listen to Piper, you can't help get a bit of this. He's got a fire burning in him. He's passionate about what he's teaching. In terms of discipline, Japanese swordsmen, there's a fellow called Musashi Miyamoto, and he is known as Japan's greatest swordsman. Dedicated his life to learning the sword. So much so that he was exceedingly self-disciplined. And when I look at a heathen like that, and what he obtained in order to pursue the art of the sword, what kind of passion is burning within me? Right? The topic of this study is often used in discipleship. There are people in this church who have been discipling others, and they often go to this particular book, The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges, and they use that to take other people through it. If you don't have a copy of the book, or if you've never read it, the church library does have one copy. Jim currently has a few copies with him that are for sale. If you would like to see him afterward, please do. But it talks about how we pursue life. Right? When I consider my own life and consider my own interactions and experiences in personal holiness, even though I can look on sin, I know its impact, I know its outcome, right? I know what Scripture says, and yet I still do it. Why do I do that? Bridges addresses that in his book. Part of it is looking at it differently. Looking at how we view sin as if we're victorious over sin. And we're going to get to that later in this series and why that view is not particularly a good one. There's a book written many, many years ago, and it's called Heaven on Earth. And when we consider the Christian life, there's, in my youth, I would consider the Christian life as, you know, this earth is the only hell I will know. Now, what's wrong with that view? Well, guess what? There's somebody in our modern culture who we have a chuckle at on occasion and make jokes at his expense, but he got something right. If only the title, It's Your Best Life Now. Heaven starts now. Our Christian walk, our pursuit of holiness, all impacts that. Heaven starts now. We are in heaven. We are part. We have begun that journey. We'll develop that more as we go through this pursuit of holiness. But this is, we got to start living with our mindset on heaven. Last week, Dan introduced us to the holiness of God, and he spoke on the holiness of God and began touching on our personal need for holiness and our calling of holiness. And I'm going to continue on that thought. Text this morning, you know, just looking at Titus there, talking about, you know, what we want to do is we want to go after those things that are good and to engage in good deeds. And in Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The title for Bridges' book is drawn from this verse. In other versions, it says, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So to pursue holiness, because without it, you won't see God. Now, what is pursuit? It's a running after, right? It's a striving toward. When you go through this book, our hope, our desire here is that we would make you zealous for good works, to put some zeal into you. To read that book is to gain that zeal. And I'm going to give you a definition of what zeal is. Zeal is nothing but heat. It is spiritual heat wrought in the heart of man by the Holy Ghost, improving the good affections of love, joy, hope, etc., for the best service and furtherance of God's glory. And that was written way back in 1636. In our modern language,
back then it was, you know, zeal. They often talked about zeal. Today we don't really use that term. We think of zeal as being someone who is full of desire for something where they haven't thought about it, right? They got the zeal, but they got no thought. So we're going to use a different word. We're going to use the word passion, right? We want you to be passionate about God, about passionate about holiness in our lives, and we want to have that passion in us, that fire in our hearts, that heat, as it speaks of in that definition. Now, there's a couple of objections we have to raise. And these objections, the first one is this: personal holiness and the pursuit of it will not merit salvation. You got that? And that is an objection to pursuing holiness. Like, why would we go about doing that when, first of all, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, what does it say? Look it up. Genesis 6, 5. What's the thought and intent of your heart? Only evil continually. But you go, wait a second. That's antediluvian. That's before the flood. What about after? Well, let's go to Isaiah 64, verse 6. What does that say? What's this telling us? What are our good deeds like? What are our personal striving after holiness like? What's our good deeds like? Filthy rags. Now, some rags you clean out, but the actual Hebrew in here, these are rags you don't clean. You just throw them out. They are garbage, right? The Apostle Paul, I always prefer the King James, referred to his good works as dung, right? Actually, dung is useful, so the modern translations are, in fact, better when it says, all my righteous works are like rubbish, right? I count that all rubbish. And our good actions don't merit salvation, right? Because our salvation is obtained in Christ Jesus alone. So we can never work our way into heaven. So we don't need to pursue personal holiness because it is something Christ Jesus can do, and only him, and we can't. The second objection is based on that. And the second objection is this: holiness has already been obtained by Christ Jesus on our behalf. We can't be more holy because Christ has already obtained that for us. We've been justified. We'll get there. Hebrews 10:10 says, what does Hebrews 10:10 say? We've been sanctified. We've been made holy. Right? Once for all. So how do we answer these objections? And there are numerous places in Scripture where we can go to answer these objections. Scripture speaks of holiness that is obtained on our behalf. It does. We are made holy. We are made righteous. But it also talks about a striving after holiness. Right, Paul says, should we sin the more that grace may abound? Because we're under grace, right? And it's may it never be. Bridges writes this: so the writer of Hebrews is telling us to take seriously the necessity of personal, practical holiness. Right? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives at our salvation, he comes to make us holy in practice. If there is not, then, at least a yearning in our hearts to live a holy life, pleasing to God, we need to seriously question whether our faith is in Christ, is genuine. You got that? If we don't have a desire to strive after holiness, to look at the things we do and be disgusted by them, even though we'll do them tomorrow, you know, that if we don't have that kind of an attitude, if we don't look at it as striving after holiness, not for not to gain merit, not to gain favor, but because of who Christ is, if we don't look at that, we need to question whether or not we're saved. A striving after personal holiness for the sake of Christ is imperative to us. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." We've been called to a holy life. We've been called to living a separate life. We are not to be pleasing to ourselves, but pleasing to God. We're not to live for ourselves. We're to live for God. If we are children of the Most High, then we need to behave like His true children. Another guy that is long ago went to be with the Lord wrote this: "Do not say that you have royal blood in your veins and are born of God, except if you can prove your pedigree by daring to be holy." Prove that you belong to God by daring to be holy. Back in Titus there, just in the second chapter, we read in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." We are to be zealous. We are to have a zeal for holiness. We are to have a passion for holiness, a desire for it. How do we answer the objection that Christ has already obtained our holiness and we can't do anything to merit salvation? We answer it by, we've been called to be holy. God has given upon us, He has laid upon us the specific instruction to pursue holiness. James in chapter 2 there, it talks about this dichotomy between works and faith. And we could talk about it as being, you know, living out holiness and having holiness, right? Luther didn't think much of the book of James. He thought it was good for kitchen maids to use on cold mornings to light the fire, right? He called it a strawy epistle. It was nothing but straw. And he changed his mind about that eventually. I should hope so. If he didn't do it here on earth, he did it in heaven. The thing is this, right? Actions are a reflection of beliefs. What we do, right, is a reflection of what we believe. And I wish we were more simple than we are. We are very complex beings so that we can hold in our heads ideas that are contradictory and yet believe them both. Something that goes on in my mind that's a favorite thing is, it's, you know, that's for other people but not for me. Right? But that's not the case. Not only is holiness necessary to see God, as we see in Hebrews 12:14, holiness is necessary to be with God. Right? When we consider our prayers, when we consider when we consider the promises of God regarding prayer, when we consider the fact that, you know, we can approach the throne of grace boldly, can we do it at all times? The question is, no, we can't. Psalm 15, look it up. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, what does it tell us? What does that tell us? If you found it, sing it out. You don't necessarily.
Who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart.
No, just those two verses, that's good. When we go to God in prayer, we enter into that throne room. We go to a room that's a throne room. And we lay down before our God our requests and our petitions. But what does this tell us? In prayer, we go to abide with God. We go to be with him. And what does these two verses tell us? To be more clear, let's just go to Psalm 66 and look at verse 18. Who has that for me?
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
When I was growing up and I was young and, you know, and going to church and that, one of the things I was taught is that God always hears prayer. Later on, I came to realize that that's not biblical. God does not always hear prayer. The regarding of iniquity, the harboring of it, the keeping it in there, to go in prayer and then pursue your own desires. This frequently happens. It happens not only in the inner struggles, but it happens in the outer struggles too. There, I remember a few years ago, this lady she professed to know Christ, was going to get married. The minister said, I'm not going to marry you because he is not a Christian. And she says, I know this is God's will for me. What's she saying? She's regarding iniquity in her heart. In my youth, I went and I saw a new truck. I already had a truck. It was paid for. It was just a little S10 though, you know. It wasn't a Z71 extended cab. Right? My desire was for it. I prayed about it. Of course I did. But I prayed at the end to fulfill my desire. So I get the truck, and a couple years later, I have no truck because I couldn't afford it. Right? God used that opportunity to teach me that following my desires and praying after my desires, rather than considering his word, rather than considering what he has to say about these things, rather than contemplating what is truly important in life, I went after my own desires. I hid iniquity in my heart. The other problem with these verses too, right? You know, if we are to enter into the presence of the Lord and to converse with him and to be in relationship with him, we are to walk in integrity and do works of righteousness. And this is a real problem for us because we are imperfect. And as the hymn says, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this problem of, that we're sinful creatures and that we are in constant need of God's grace? Well, consider the verse, you know, when you approach the throne of what? What throne are you approaching? It's the throne of grace. The thing is that we don't want to hide, protect, or cherish sin in our lives. Rather, we want it exposed, we want it rooted out. Sometimes sin in our life is just like a little weed in the garden, where you can grab it and you take it and you just pull it right out. Sometimes it's a little more deep and it's like a dandelion, where you got to get out a tool and you got to dig a bit and pull it out. Sometimes it's a tree, where its roots are really deep. It has to be chopped down, poisoned, then dug out. And it takes more effort. But the idea here is that you recognize it, you confess it, and you earnestly desire to seek after the Lord. You want the Lord's forgiveness. How do you go to God in prayer? Penitent. Seek to be righteous before the Lord. Don't harbor sin. Not only is our fellowship with God contingent upon personal holiness, Our well-being is also contingent on it. Let's just go to Hebrews 12, verse 6. I'll have to make a clarification regarding this, but we'll read the verse first. Who would like to read that?
For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives.
The Lord disciplines us. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to send sickness into our lives, or that if someone is really ill, that means they've got sin in their lives. That's not what it means. David, when he sinned against the Lord, he talked about his bones being broken. How he was restless in the nighttime. How he sweated upon his bed. And it can impact our health. But just because our health is impacted, I just want to have that caveat in there. It doesn't mean that, oh, so-and-so must have sin in their lives because, you know, they're really sick. It doesn't mean that, right? And there's instances in Scripture where the Lord points to those things as not being that. But be warned. The Lord disciplines. We can't expect to get away scot-free on everything. You know, I'll go commit the sin, but then I'll just pray for forgiveness, and then I won't have to suffer the consequences of it. Some sins have natural consequences that will outplay in our lives, and we will pay the penalty of that for the rest of our lives. Some of it will be immediate. Like if I commit the sin of treating my wife badly to the extent that it causes the relationship to shut sour, I can't just go to God and pray, Lord, you know, just fix this, and then do nothing about it, because it's going to impact that relationship, right? So we need to keep that in mind, that the Lord will discipline us. He has built in some things that are natural consequences of sin. Sometimes the Lord spares his people of that. But the discipline of the Lord, don't despise it. Don't treat it lightly. Holiness, personal holiness can impact our effective service to God. It can impact how we minister. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21, if I get someone to read that.
Therefore, anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work.
This verse is telling us that those who pursue holiness, that those who are sanctified, those who are cleansed, are a vessel of honor. They're useful for every good work. What happens when you are not walking with the Lord? Does that mean God can't use you? Yes, God can use you. He can still use you. You may not be as effective, or you may God may use someone else instead of you because of your walk. And there's times when God will use you, but you will not receive the blessing of God's use. We need to keep this in mind. Effective service to God is contingent upon holiness. Now, there's another impact too. Our personal holiness impacts our assurance of salvation. And it impacts it in two ways. One is, it impacts us in a very personal level, where we... if we are continually doing the same thing, we go like, am I really saved? How could I profess Christ? How could I believe this and yet still struggle with this, right? And that impacts us on that personal level. But it also impacts on another level, the assurance of that other people have of your salvation. If you continue in sin, then people go like, I thought you were a Christian. You'll get that from non-Christians. Oh, you did that? I thought you were a Christian, right? It impacts your witness. So striving after personal holiness
is important on numerous levels, not only for our communion with God, right? But our ability to see God, our own well-being, our effectiveness of service, and our assurance of salvation. And it all plays an impact on that. The disciples after the ascension of the Lord would gather together, and they would be together with one another on a daily basis. They prayed together. They were taught on a daily basis. When, you know, we think about, okay, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday's a day off, and we gather together at church at 9:30, right? And then we're here till past noon. Back in those days, the beginning of the church, the first century there, when they met on a Sunday morning, you know what they did after the church service? They went to work. So how early do you think they might have to get up when the workday started at sunup to meet together, to be taught, and to have fellowship? It impacted the way they did everything. And they would do this on a daily basis. Now, I'm not suggesting that we follow that same pattern, but what I want to talk about is that when people saw them, they identified them as being followers of the way. That's what they were called. They belonged to the way. And that's in Acts chapter 9, verse 2, right? They're in Jerusalem. They're in a city that's exceedingly religious, in a culture that's exceedingly religious, and people look at them and they were identifiable as being different than everyone else. And not in a bad way, but in a good way. They were followers of the way. They are different from us. Later on, they would be spread abroad after their persecution that arose after the stoning of Stephen, and they would be scattered throughout all of the Roman world. And it was a group of them congregated in Antioch, and it was there that they were first identified specifically by the title they were given as people that belonged or followed Christ Jesus. They followed Christ. In other words, they were Christians, identified as Christians, right? Today, that term is meaningless. How do we identify ourselves? Are we identified when we go out in the world? Are we identified even in our own families as being followers of the way? Followers of Christ Jesus, right? Terms can be helpful for identifying things, but the term Christian for us, we kind of have to put a whole bunch of explanation behind it when we talk about being Christian, being followers of Christ, right? Identified with him. He is our example, he is our inspiration, and he is our goal. When we are pursuing personal holiness, what are we doing? We want to fix our eyes upon Christ Jesus. We want to make him our example, our inspiration, and our goal. We want to be identified with him. John Owen wrote this: "It is beholding the glory of Christ by faith that we are spiritually edified and built up in this world. For as we behold his glory, the life and power of faith grow stronger and stronger. It is by faith that we grow to love Christ. So if we desire strong faith and powerful love, which give us rest, peace, and sanctification, we must seek them by diligently beholding the glory of Christ by faith. In this duty, I desire to live and to die. On Christ's glory, I would fix all of my thoughts and desires, and the more I see the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me like something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy." What's he saying? In a sense, it's this: by faith, the more I study my Bible, and the deeper I come to an understanding of the gospel, the more I long to be with Christ Jesus, and the more I will want to please him. Seeking Christ.
Our holiness begins with Christ Jesus and Him crucified, and we are sustained by the finished work of Christ upon the cross. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the intercession of Jesus, and through the grace and mercy of God, we are carried on this pilgrim way. Focusing on Christ, seeing His glory by faith. Now, there's times when you read a Christian book and you go, this is a really good book. And then you read a Christian book and you go, wow, that was a really good Christian book and every Christian should read that. The Glory of Christ is one of those. If you have not read it, I would strongly recommend that you read The Glory of Christ. Don't read the original. Read the abridged version. It's a little more accessible. But it holds up the glory of Christ and the importance of it for holy living, for pursuing Christ. When we look through our Bibles and we look through specifically through Paul's letters, like the epistles that Paul wrote, and we see there's certain times when he speaks about God's mercy and sometimes specifically about the mercy he has known through God and from God. And what's his response when he talks about those? Romans 11, I'll just give you a couple of examples. Romans 11, verses 30 to 36. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient. That because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. So here he's talking about the mercy of God and how the mercy of God is displayed to all and how it's being shown not only to the Jew, but also to the Greek, to us as well as to them. And what's Paul's reaction to talking about this great mercy? It's this: oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What's his reaction? It's to praise God. When he thinks about the mercy of God, it's to praise God. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verses 16 and 17. In verses 16 and 17 in 1 Timothy 1, he writes this: yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So he's talking about the mercy he received from God, that specific mercy that he has seen in his own life from the hand of the Lord, and that is his salvation, even in spite of all of his dealings with the Lord's church prior to his salvation. What's his response? What's his reaction? In the middle of his letter, in the middle of talking about a theme, he has to glorify God. And he writes, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. His reaction to the mercy that he's received is to look to God. When we're going through this study on personal holiness, we want to do this kind of sort of contemplation, this revolving around in our mind, this thinking of things about the gospel and its benefit, its great benefit to us. In particular, we want to think about that glory of Christ, what the Lord God has done through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we want to think about those things. When we talk about personal holiness, we can't talk about it without talking about Christ Jesus. And in particular, without talking about the holiness of Christ. Last week, Dan talked about the holiness of God. How often do we talk about the holiness of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The opening of that verse, He made him who knew no sin. He did not know sin. He was holy. I've been taking my kids through a catechism, which is good. One of the things I was talking to them about was original and actual sin, and the difference between the two, right? Original sin is what we get from our parents, like we inherit it, right? Particularly through Adam, we inherit sin, so we're sinners. We are born sinners. But then the question is that rises is this: when was our first actual sin? When did we become not only sinners because that's our heritage, but also sinners because we sinned? When did we become that? Well, it's the command of the Lord. What law did we break? Well, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." How many of you kept that commandment from your mother's womb? Probably not, eh? Think about this. Jesus kept it from his mother's womb. He kept the command of the Lord. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and they were both pregnant, when Mary walked through the door, what happened to the baby in Elizabeth's womb? He leapt for joy. Cognizance, awareness. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ has loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, and with all of his mind, and his neighbor since before he was born. He kept the commandment of the Lord. Jesus is said to be without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. That he committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. And in 2 Corinthians 5:12, which we've just read, he knew no sin. And in 1 John 3:5, it says, "In him there is no sin." He is holy. He is without sin. Every aspect of him, both in his deity and in his humanity, is without sin. He came to do the will of the Father, and he always did the will of the Father. And when you think about that, you think, you know, he taught in the will of, by the will of the Father. He did miracles according to the will of the Father. Piper's famous, I suppose, now. He drank orange juice to the will of the Father, to the glory of God. He slept when the Father wanted him to. He woke up when the Father wanted him to. He lived according to the will of the Father. He was perfect. All of his actions, all of his thoughts, his feelings, his conscience were governed by this, being obedient to God. Why is this so important? Why is the holiness of Christ so important to us? Why is it so important for us to not only be aware of it, but to stand in awe of it? There's several reasons. We need assurance. We need assurance that what Christ Jesus did upon the cross is complete. That he did indeed die on behalf of me. That he was perfect. The holy sacrifice. That his sacrifice was sufficient. Right? Because if we don't have that, if we don't have that assurance that Christ has completed that and by that justified a people for himself, if we don't have that, Paul writes, we are of all men most miserable. Because we're trying to live a holy life and in the end it's meaningless. That was his point, right? But our hope goes beyond that. We know it's not meaningless. We know that not only does it impact our interactions and our life today, it impacts our life to come. Right? We need that hope that Christ Jesus brings. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5.
But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? So that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ lived a perfectly holy life so that we could be redeemed. He lived his life according to the law in order for us to become fellow heirs with him of God. Another reason to look at Christ Jesus. He's our inspiration. He is our example. Bridges writes, "The Holy Spirit makes us more aware of our lack of holiness to stimulate us to deeper yearnings and striving for holiness. But Satan will attempt to use the Holy Spirit's work to discourage us." And, you know, when I look at this topic of holiness and consider its application to my own life, and then I get built up and strengthened, and 5 minutes later, what have I done? Any number of things, right? From thoughts wandering in, stray from the mind, in the mind, to yelling, to not being considerate, all sorts of things. When we look to Christ Jesus, in his perfect holiness, we have to consider his humanity. Not only is he perfectly holy and therefore becomes the rock of our salvation, but he is also our high priest. In other words, he knows what we're like. He has been one of us, yet without sin. And we go not only to him for security and assurance, but also for solace. We go to him to be comforted. Right? He is our example of living a holy life. We look to Jesus as one who is tempted in all points, yet without sin. And he is there. He has done this to show us not only to be holy, but to also show us what we need to do, how we combat sin in our lives. 1 Peter 2:21-22. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The Lord was zealous for good works." He was zealous for holiness. He had passion. He had desire for holiness. His zeal for the Lord, his passion for God was such that he made a whip and drove, you know, hit people with it, because they were offensive to God. Following Christ. Identified with Christ. Ephesians 5:1-2. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Bridges writes, "Are we truly willing to scrutinize all of our activities, all our goals and plans, and all of our impulsive actions in the light of the statement, 'I am doing this to please God'?" Listening to Piper, Piper pulled a statistics out of his head. He wanted to just sort of demonstrate. And the statistic, he said, 95% of my actions I do not even think about. They are impulsive. He doesn't even think about when he's in the pulpit and he's doing gestures with his hands. He doesn't think about it. Impulsiveness. We live lives that are impulsive. We live lives where we don't premeditate, where we don't contemplate beforehand. We often engage in conversation, but how often do we pause and think about what the other person just said and think about our response to that and then talk? I don't, right? Weeks later, months later, years later, I still, I said that. Impulsiveness, right? Our impulsive actions. Are you doing these to please God?
In all our thoughts, Bridges says, all our actions, in every part of our character, the ruling principle that motivates and guides us should be the desire to follow Christ in doing the will of the Father. Now, that's daunting. When I look at the Lord Jesus Christ and I look at his perfect life and I think about my own life, I find that I am somewhat ill-equipped, if you will. And yet, Scripture says that I'm not. He's given us everything for what? Godliness. We have been equipped. We have been given the Spirit of God to dwell in us. We have been given the Bible. And we live in a day and age where not only do we have one Bible in our house, we have many. And, you know, some of us have several Bibles. And we like them because, you know, that one's calfskin and that one's, well, bonded leather. And that one's a study Bible and that one's the New King James. And then, you know, we have all these Bibles in our houses. We have great privilege in that, right? But the church is also given to help us in personal holiness. So the Spirit, the Word, and the Church given for us to help us in this so that we need not be discouraged. There is many encouragements in the Word of God to go to Christ as someone who is kind and compassionate. If you ever want, you know, to do a little study on the compassion of Christ and the compassion of Christ not only for the righteous but also for the sinner, he's carrying the cross. He's being whipped. He's bleeding. He's in pain. He's hungry. And he's stumbling along, being prodded. He's being followed by a group of women. And he turns around, and what does he say to them? Weep not for me. The compassion of Christ. There is no reason you should avoid him. We have the advantage of daily or hourly prayer. We have the advantage of daily or hourly grace. And we have the advantage of daily or hourly mercy. We have been called to personal holiness, and it's daunting. However, we serve a God of love. And his love is holy, and it's infinite. And so when we consider this topic of personal holiness, pursuit of holiness, God is for you. And if he's for you, guess what? Who could be against you? When you think about these things throughout this day, throughout this coming week, think about not only your personal walk with Christ and your personal holiness, but also those who profess Christ. We all need help. We all need encouragement. And we all need accountability. I would strongly suggest that you seek those things out so that you will find that this life is not hell, but heaven. We are to live. Our living in heaven starts now. This is your best life and begins now. Let's pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he has indeed set apart a people for himself, that his work upon Calvary is finished, it's complete, it's perfect. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin that we find in Christ Jesus, how we are made new creatures because of that we are now adopted children. We pray, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts, that you would light a flame, and that there would be a heat and a passion within us for not only your integrity and glory and your holiness, but also that we would strive to be like Christ Jesus, to reach for that prize. Bless us, we pray, Lord. Help us to be encouraging to each other and building each other up, even as we see the day approaching. In Jesus' name.